Well, we'll start our prayer meeting tonight, and as you can see, it's a different format, different location, well spread out, but let me tell you, I am very glad to look down and see people. Well, we did have one sitting at the desk or at the organ, and that was Peter. Wasn't very exciting to preach to him, not that, he did try to help me by amening, and that was very encouraging. But to look down and see a building with one person in it was not terribly exciting over the past, since St. Patrick's Day or thereabout. So, I'd like to thank those that have helped in broadcasting the material from then to now, and for Peter stoically sitting there each time at the post, staying steadfast. And I think we had Tommy on Wednesday night past as well, that popped in just to increase the numbers by 100%. But it's lovely to see you here tonight. Thank you all for coming. Earlier on, when I saw the rain pelting down, literally over Lisburn, I thought, no, we are going to start really poorly here tonight. But no, this is good. Thank you very much. We're going to begin with Psalm 122. And while I'm giving the page number here, that'll be for future reference. You don't have the book in front of you, so we'll be singing from the screen. And I'm sure we'll do just well on that. We're putting it to a familiar tune. It's Amazing Grace. That's the tune. And therefore, we should have no trouble in sounding it out. And by the way, if you don't want to sing or frightened to sing, then don't sing, and I'll not be penalizing you for it. But those that do want to sing, then join with me, please, on Psalm 122. We'll sing at the beginning, we'll sing at the end, and there will be no singing in the middle. So that's the way we will do it tonight. And we'll stand as we sing or don't sing, whatever the case may be.
Thank you.
bow together in prayer, commit our way on to the Lord tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're found together again in Thy house after the long layoff. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing of being able to reopen our doors and reassemble in this fashion. We know it is an exciting time. We know it is for many, if not all, an emotional time. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast again opened up a way whereby we can come and magnify and glorify Thy great and peerless name. We thank Thee that Thou art our God, that we can say, great is Thy faithfulness, that even over the wide expanse from the day that we were separated until now, we can say that Thy mercies have been new every morning. And it is of Thy mercies that we are not consumed. We do, as we ponder for a moment, we do think of those who, since the time that we last met, have lost loved ones and friends within the family. Some to COVID, others within our own congregation here who have died of more natural causes. And Father, we pray that Thou will come near to the families of those who have known the pain and pangs of bereavement. Come to the family of Margaret Boyles, we pray, and to the family of Aris Foster, and may they, to stalwarts who came to this house on a most regular basis when health allowed, who gave their all to the work of God here. And we pray, Lord, that I will bless the families that have been left behind, that I will encourage them in the Lord, and that I will deal very mercifully with them even through these days of pain and heartbreak. Lord, take our thanks tonight for being able to come to the God of truth, the God of majesty, the one who demands that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and help us to do that even as we tarry around Thy throne tonight. So take our praise and draw out from us more prayer. We recognize our land needs prayer in a greater fashion than it has done even since we last met. Many have been the ills and the evils that have come in and have taken definite root. And Lord, we pray that by Thy grace and mercy, Thou wilt uproot sin, that Thou wilt chase away unrighteousness, and that Thou, the Lord, our righteousness, will come speedily to Thy temple and reign supreme and bring revival blessing again to our hearts, our congregation, our city, and our country. We pray in Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory. Amen. Now what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the Psalm 122 in God's Word tonight. So Psalm 122, we've begun by singing it, and now we're going to read it together. And it is very appropriate in the circumstances. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And we know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. What I intend to do is put up some of the material on screen. That will encourage some. It might not be what others want, but we'll put it up on screen tonight, and that may help you navigate your way through. Apologies for being so high. I had planned to be down there, but found out that our lead tonight into my computer that gives us the connection here by hymns and whatnot is not long enough. So that's why I'm kind of towering over you. And you're down in the front room, probably with a very sore neck by the time even this meeting is over. But Psalm 122 is contained, all of the nine verses within it, contained within two bookends. So imagine a line of books, maybe on your shelf or above your shelves, and you've got fancy bookends, one at either end, just to keep those books in position. And the bookends that we have here are these. The psalm begins with a reference to the house of the Lord, and you'll read that in verse 1. But not only that, and here's why we're talking about bookends, the psalm ends with another reference to the house of the Lord, and you'll find that, therefore, in verse 9. So evidently what we have here is a song about God's house, Jerusalem, and its temple. It carries the title, you'll notice over the psalm there, A Song of Degrees of David. And if you check psalms either side of this one, you will count up in your own time 15 of these songs of degrees. They come as a little collection within the wider collection of the book of Psalms here. Psalm, we have this psalm, A Song of Degrees of David. 10 out of the 15 are anonymous. They don't have an author identified. 4 of them are attributed to David. This is one of them, and one of them. And you'll find it conveniently right bang in the middle. One of them is attributed to King Solomon. Now, the Psalms, these 15, are arranged in 5 groups of 3. So we're not going to test your maths too extremely tonight, but we have put out the groups as they are in God's Word. So beginning the Song of Degrees, Psalm 120, then 121, and then 122. We have the first identified as David's there. And then 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 4, David again, 1, 2, 5. Psalm 126, the middle one, 1, 2, 7 is Solomon's. And then 1, 2, 8, 1, 2, 9, 1, 30, 1, 31, David again, 1, 32, 1, 33 is David. And 1, 34, the final one of these 15 songs of degrees. You'll notice there's a particular structure coming through here. The first and the fourth groups, we have David's psalm coming in last of the three, and in the second and the fifth groups, we have David's psalms right in the middle of that grouping of three. It is suggested that David would have written the psalm after he had taken the Ark of the Lord. Remember, that was in the house of Obed-Edom. It was there for 3 months. It brought abundant blessing to the house of Obed-Edom. And David, seeing the blessing of God that fell upon that house by the Ark of God being within it, he decided, I'm taking that Ark, I'm restoring it to its proper place, and we're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And he intended that he would build a temple that would house the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, of course, that didn't happen. It was left to Solomon because God told David, no, because of the bloodshed that has been shed in establishing your throne, the joy of building the house will be reserved for your son. But I can imagine, as they're bringing back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom right through to Jerusalem, David wants to rally the people. He wants to excite them here. He wants to encourage them. And so he writes this 122nd Psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And you can imagine, in the history of the nation of Israel, in later times, under, say, King Solomon, when the temple goes up, under Hezekiah, when there's revival in days to come, when doors of the temple had been closed for a while and then were reopened, how they would have come to this psalm, just migrated right to this point, Psalm 122, and in the temple would have rung out this praise. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The psalm divides very conveniently into three parts. First of all, and we have the first three verses here, the rejoicing in the consideration of the house of the Lord. So verse 1 through to 3, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And you can see right away here in verse 1 the evidence of delight. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I, of course, am anticipating that whenever you heard the lockdown as far as churches are concerned, in their being able to reassemble again, when you would have heard that news, you'll have been saying, I am glad. There is evidence of delight. Of course, we have Solomon back in the old time, and he's dedicating the temple that he had built. And during that dedication of the temple, and you'll read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8, the prayer that he offered, there is repeated mention by Solomon of the place where God was to be found. There was the Shekinah, the glory cloud. And it hovered over the temple and filled it in those former days. And it confirmed to the people, this is my dwelling place, the place where I will be magnified. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay shall beam through cloud? And we have had much of that. Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. There's delight here. Now, as the history of the nation snaked on through the years, there were alternatives that appeared, and they were set up to rival that temple where God had appeared and where he had established his name. You remember that wicked king Jeroboam, king of Israel, northern tribes, and he decided, I have a mission that I need to prosecute here, and my mission is this. My people in the northern tribes will miss going to the temple in Jerusalem, and so I'm going to put up an alternative. And he put a golden calf in Bethel, and he put a golden calf in Dan, and he says, these are your gods, O Israel. But of course, the true, the living God was located in terms of an earthly location at Jerusalem. That's where his name was to be made known. Cast your mind to Sychar's well, the woman at the well, the conversation she had with Christ. What did she say to him? Well, they had another location to worship. She was a Samaritan. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But our Lord goes on to make the vital point. And he's saying, for those that worship him in every location right across the earth, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. We have seen numerous assaults in our day and before our day against Christ, against his person, against his work. We have evolution rising up as alternative religion, and now we have a foul faith that undergirds this Black Lives Matter culture, and it is a faith, a religion that is setting itself up against the cause of Jesus Christ. More about that on another occasion. But we had alternatives. Then there were days when the glory of God's presence was absent. I think of Ezekiel's time, chapter 10 in Ezekiel, chapter 11, and the glory of God lifts up off the temple and it moves out and out and further away. And they could write Ichabod over the door of the temple. The glory is departed. And you know that over much of the professing church today, and you only need to tune in to Thought for the Day to pick up on all of these guys, the word Ichabod is clearly and plainly stamped. The glory is departed. May that not happen to us, and the only way it won't is if we guard tenaciously what God has given us. I was reading, predictably, Robert Hawker on Psalm 122. Yes, we are back to him. And what he said on Psalm 122, verse 1, very interesting, very relevant. Family worship and public worship ought to distinguish the followers of Jesus. And then here's what he said. It is sad to see a place vacant which God's people occupied. It is sad to see a place vacant which God's people occupied. And I have thought of those words over the last number of weeks when we've been preaching to pews. Thankfully, you've all been online and tuning in that way, but the building, as far as the building went, was unoccupied. That's been soul-destroying, just to look at that. But we're back into the house of the Lord, and we're glad, delighted by this. Notice another thing, not only delight in verse 1, but declaration in verse 2. A declaration is made. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Notice the switch here. In verse 1, it's the first person singular. I was glad when they said unto me. But in verse 2, it goes from first person singular to the plural. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. It's an assembling of a congregation that is in mind here. And some have said this means our feet have stood and shall stand again within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And again, that's a bit like us. We could have said in the past, our feet have stood in this place. They shall stand again. And tonight they do. And underline the rapture here that this song speaks of about just merely standing in the house of the Lord. This is a people that knew their privileges. And if it was such a wonderful thing, and it clearly was, to the Jew to contemplate this, and if they were only working off types and shadows in the Old Testament, and so they were, what should our joy be like when we are experiencing the full flow of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Delight, declaration, description. In verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now, if you can picture it, a lot of people coming up to Jerusalem on the special feasts, making their way to the temple, they would have been coming from villages, by and large, scattered rural areas. And here they are, those pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, and they were leaving that village that had a street or two to it, and maybe a well and a few farms dotted over the hillsides. But Jerusalem was something else. It was a walled city with busy thoroughfares, with marketplaces, with an awesome temple, with impressive iron gates, with palaces and with towers and all of the other associated items of a busy urban center. And so, as they come up, there's a sense of splendor, nearly taking their breath away again, and a sense of solidity about Jerusalem that they didn't feel when they were at the village at home. In fact, there was never a city like it.
God counted it highly. Still does. He mentions it in the Bible almost 500 times. 465 verses in the Old Testament contain the word Jerusalem, 24 in the New Testament, and he has things to say about Jerusalem that he has never said about any other city on the face of the globe. It's Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, the city of the great king. In Psalm 46 and 4, it is the city of God. In Isaiah 48 and 2, the holy city. And that all separates Jerusalem as being a place apart, a special place, as is God's church, as are you, as members of that church here on earth today. And I put it like this: if we can experience joy in God, such as we do down here, what will it be like when we enter the new Jerusalem above? On Sunday evening past, we took that topic in the main, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." March on, happy soldiers, the land is before you, and soon its 10,000 delights we shall prove. Yes, soon we'll be massed on the hills of bright glory and drink the pure joys of the Eden above. The rejoicing in the consideration of Jerusalem, here the city of the Lord. Then we have the righteousness. Secondly, the righteousness at the center of Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. There was a feature standing out. And I suppose you could say it's a hallmark of this city in Psalm 122, and that is righteousness or holiness. We have spiritual people here who encapsulated righteousness, verse 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. They belong to him, are named after him, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. So they're coming with a distinct objective in mind. We are coming to worship. And that's what we've assembled to do tonight. We have come again together to worship the Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I think that's the New Testament answer text to what we have here in Psalm 122, and the verse 4, and what I've quoted was Hebrews 10 and 25. Corporate, congregational worship is an essential part of Christian living. We cannot, dare not do without it. Now, our governments, as they have just proven, don't see it like that at all. Peter Hammond came here back in 2009. In fact, 11 years to the very day. The 1st of July 2009, Peter Hammond from South Africa was preaching at your prayer meeting here in Martyrs Memorial. And he has said more recently these words: abortion clinics can be open. Apparently, they are an essential service. Liquor stores can be open. They are apparently essential. However, most churches and most of the activities of church are considered non-essential. You could be arrested for attending church in some states, and yet no prosecution is planned for most of those who looted and burned down thousands of stores. And while we were in lockdown, this province in Northern Ireland went from being the safest place in the United Kingdom to be a babe in the womb, to becoming the most dangerous place in our United Kingdom to be a babe in the womb. And while we were in lockdown, the government's partial solution to wrecking the economy, robbing people of their jobs and livelihood, is to, let's extend the Sunday trading hours. If ever a nation was directing itself and propelling itself into the jaws of the judgment of God, it has to be ours. We are in a much more terrible condition in terms of morality and spirituality post-lockdown than we were pre-lockdown. We're in even greater need of divine intervention, hopefully through revival, than we ever were before. And it's in God's house that we receive encouragement, strength, and help. It's here that we forge links of love with others of like precious faith. And Christ has pledged that he himself will come and meet with his assembled people. Do you remember what was recorded of those apostles when they were arrested by the authorities in Acts chapter 4, the verse 23? And being let go, this Peter and John, they went, notice the words, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And there is something beautiful and glorious about going to our own company. It's this company where we have the fellowship of God's saints. Then Psalm 122 verse 4 talks about spiritual people encapsulating righteousness. Then in the next verse, verse 5, we have a sovereign directing the secular arm, a sovereign secular power that encouraged righteousness. Because you read in verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem, you're not just a gathering center that people are coming to. You're a governing center. And righteousness is to be the hallmark of government. And that's always and only what comes from God's throne. And that's an indicator to the role of the church today in administering discipline. But look around. Instead of righteousness, we have infidelity. Instead of righteousness, we have brutality and abortion and other methods too. Instead of righteousness, we have racism and communism running through our streets. And again, we're talking about BLM. I was much encouraged today to see one of the former footballing fraternity, Matt Letizia, used to play for Southampton, and he began to question, why are we wearing these badges? And why have we been asked to do this? And why are our footballers dropping down on the knee and raising fists in the air whenever this movement, BLM, is so racist and so Marxist? And of course, we would add, totally godless, right to its core. And it's high time to put a stop to this foolish, empty virtue signaling, to expose this alternative religion for what it is, and to get on our knees before the only one that all men and women shall and must bow the knee to, and that is Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Judge, the infinitely holy Lord of heaven and earth. So we have the rejoicing in the consideration of the house of God, the righteousness at the center of the house of the Lord, and thirdly, the requests for the congregation in the house of the Lord. Everything wasn't flowing along ideal lines in Jerusalem here. There's tension in the air, and that's why you read in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. Jerusalem means city of peace. It's probably the biggest misnomer ever in terms of impractical and historical time. Peace has never been the mark of the city of Jerusalem. The city has been besieged more, it has been battled over more than any other parcel of ground on God's earth, and more assaults are coming. No wonder this request is framed and it's going out to us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. What are we to make requests for? Well, obviously, peace for one. That's verse 6 through to 9. Prosperity also, verse 6 through to 8. Protection as well, verse 7 and verse 9. These are our requests that God is saying here, you need to send up to me. An old Puritan, McMichael, correctly points out two great principles. And he's talking about verse 8 and verse 9 in particular. Two great principles are laid down as to why we should pray for the church. Love to the brethren, for my brethren and companion's sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. And isn't that a good petition to offer, now that we're back in God's house, to pray for one another? Prayer for the brethren, showing love to them, and love to the Lord. Verse 9, because of the house of the